in hand with Jesus. And then Robert selected that song. Couldn't have been a better selection. Make me a servant. And then, you know, that song is singing to God, asking God to make us a servant just like His Son. Jesus indeed was the great example of servanthood. And we want to be able to learn from that. And I want to thank everybody for being here and being willing to be servants of the Lord, serving Him when it's easy, serving Him when it's hard. And so we're thankful that we've been able to do such a thing. You know, our world today, with all of its conflicts and with all the wars and all the demands on men and women throughout, often, or too often, we find ourselves defending things. We defend our freedoms. We're defending our rights to assemble, to worship, or to speak up, to speak the truth. We're defending so many things. And people are dying every day doing such a thing. And you know, as this world grows worse and worse, I have this habit when I walk through a store and I see somebody that's wearing a hat that says Vietnam veteran or World War II, whatever it is. And I always try, if I can, to just simply say to them, thank you. Thank you for your service. It's a little thing, but it actually carries a lot of weight. And so God, too, wants to thank you. He really does. He wants to be able to thank you for your service and your sacrifice on His behalf. And that can be done in many different ways. But we want to serve Him in such a way that He indeed will, on that last day, say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so I want to encourage everybody tonight to be thinking in terms of a servant and being able to take the talents that God has given us and use those talents for good. We're all beloved children of God. And we want that assurance. We want to know and be able to be faithful and to know that heaven is our home one day, that we will see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And just the fact that you're here tonight and you were, most of you here this morning, that's a testament to your faith. It's a testament to your willingness to serve God with all your heart, mind, body, strength, soul. And so those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, they came out of Matthew chapter 25. If you just want to turn there with me tonight, and we're just going to look at through that, Matthew chapter 25 here. And we'll just look at a few verses and get an idea of what's going on with this text. And you may know that in verse 14 of Matthew 25, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." And we get this spiritual understanding. This is talking about God, about Christ Jesus our Lord, and how Jesus has ascended up into heaven to prepare a place for us. And He's gone and He's left us with His goods. He's left us with the responsibility to be servants. He's left us with that great opportunity to preach the gospel, to share with other people. And it tells us here that he's given talents to people in verse 15. And to one He gave five talents, another two, and another one. And so we see what's going on in the text, that each person is getting something. And it's not the number of things that they get. It's just the idea that everybody's different. Everybody has different abilities, different talents, and how we use those things in service to the Lord. And then it says in verse 16 that the one that had received those five talents, he turned that around and got another five. So now he has 10. And the man who had two talents, he turned those around, and so now he has 4. But the man who had one talent, he dug in the ground and he hid his Lord's money. He did nothing with what he had. And when you do that and you just extend that on out, the Lord isn't going to reward you or me or anybody if we take the things that He's given us and hide them. You know, how do we hide our talents? Well, some of the talents, some people have talents for singing. Robert is an excellent song leader. Brother Matt, an excellent song leader. And what if we have worship service and Brother Andy's putting the duty roster together and he says to Robert, "Robert, can you lead songs?" And Robert says, "No." "Well, okay, Matt, can you lead some songs tonight?" "No." "Well, okay. Who's going to lead songs?" We're hiding our talent. And the other way to hide talents is simply not to talk about Jesus, to go out into the world and just kind of be ambiguous and kind of reclusive when it comes to spiritual matters, hiding in the shadows, if you will, unwilling to have discussions, unwilling to share the great love of Jesus. Those are things that we can do. Something that people put on their walls often is from Joshua chapter 24:15. We all know this verse. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua, you know, he had a lot of the weeping prophet, but he had a lot of gumption there. He's going to serve the Lord. "No matter where you take me, Lord, I'm going to serve you. You take me into battle, I'll serve you. You lead me to a far country where I know nothing and where I know no people or no lands, I'm going to serve you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." When you do that, that's when you're going to hear the things that are mentioned in this parable of the talents. That's when you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." As long as Joshua stayed on track, he's going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In this text that we're looking at, you know, you consider the spiritual application. The man traveling, I mentioned, to the far country, that's Jesus. In verses 15 through 25, the ones who received talents, that's us, that's you. And verses 15 through 25, rather, 19, after a long time, the Lord comes back. And we didn't read that, but that's what happens here. We read that after a long time, literally, the Lord of the servants comes back and he settles accounts with them. And what do you suppose that means spiritually? We all know Jesus. We've talked about him this morning, last week. This morning we kind of went into the idea that if we're a people that are unwilling to admit history, if you're unwilling to admit the things that are written, if you're unwilling to admit that as you look out into creation and you study biology and chemistry and science and the physiology and anatomy and you see these things and just simple flower, whatever, you just look and you know there's a creator. You know there's intelligent design there. I don't know that there's any scientist that doesn't admit that there's a designer. But if you're unwilling to admit that, when the Lord comes back, he's not going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's for sure. But we want to be those people who gained. We want to be like the one with five talents. We want to be the ones that gain something for the Lord. We could be gaining souls, evangelism. Or we could be going out and edifying the saints and other people, building people up with the most holy faith that we have at our fingertips. We could be good teachers. That's adding something to what God gave you. And we could literally just simply be servants of some sort or another. Not only edification, but being able to serve the Lord by being able to bless other people with the things that He's blessed us with. Those are things that we can do with our talents. And hopefully we do such a thing so that we'll be the ones who gained. You know, in verse 25, "And I was afraid," the man said, "and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours." I hope that's not you. I hope that's not you. We want to be like this song. We want the Lord to make me a servant just like your son. We want to be people that Joe talked about, hand in hand with Jesus, all the way, hand in hand with Jesus. And the bottom line, really, as we look at this, You know, we can read the book of James and look at chapter 1 at verse 22 and see there what James has to say. The bottom line is we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And so you think about this teaching, you think about what Jesus is teaching there in Matthew chapter 25. And as long as we're doing those things, we have nothing to worry about. And we just want to encourage one another tonight. We want to know assuredly again that heaven's our home. And so coming and sitting in the pews, that's not necessarily a work. That's an act of worship. That's something that we do because we want to be pleasing to God and because we want to honor Him and worship Him. But we need to be doing the work. We need to be doers. And that's what we want to do. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, again, a familiar verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You think about that statement. A reasonable service, the Apostle Paul says. And we can't be moved by the world, because we're servants of a holy God. We want to not be keeping up with the Joneses. We want to be keeping up with the Lord. We want to keep up with Christ. We want to keep up with God and the angels in heaven. We want to be able to do things that are holy and acceptable and in His sight. And the Lord deserves our living sacrifice. The man that hid the talents, that's kind of like dead works. And there's no prize there. We want to get away from that. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be acceptable to God and not to man. Remember Isaiah in chapter 5 and at verse 20. Isaiah is the one, woe unto those who call good evil and evil good, darkness light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. We know we're living in a world like that. And so we need to serve God acceptably. We need to be able to be that living sacrifice. And so how do we do that? Well, what we do is we look at things and we make discerning thoughts based upon the Scriptures, what's good and what isn't good. So we're not going to be confused about this is good, but it's not really good. And so, you know, fornication. The world today calls that an acceptable form of friendship. An acceptable form of a caring, loving relationship. And they do that right down to the youngest teens. Even people preteens, and they teach that. But if we're going to be acceptable to God, then we have to realize it's not that, it's sin. Adultery. You know, without a cause, again, the world, you know, you don't like that woman, just get rid of her and get another one. But we know that's sin. Homosexuality. Homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. It isn't. It's sin. Abortion. Abortion is not a right. It's not a mother's right. It's murder. Period. And the world may be confused about these things. Lying, stealing, cheating, your neighbor, pornography. They're all sins. And so if we want to be pleasing unto God, if we want to be acceptable to God, if we want to be holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service, then we need to be clear on what is and what isn't acceptable to God. We have to be faithful to God's will, to God's word. And you know what? The Lord will handle all those who call good evil and evil good. He'll deal with all that. We just need to stay on track. So we must be diligent to make our call and our election sure. Peter, you know, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can't be moved. You know, people today, they want to serve me. Not me, but me. Serve me. Serve me. Give me. Give me. That's kind of like the mantra that you hear constantly. That's not Christ's way. That's not Jesus' way. That isn't what the Lord wants. Jesus came serving others. And so we want to talk about a life of service. Jesus made it pretty plain in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. We read those words, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for men, for many. Jesus came as an example for us. We look and we see how He washed the feet of the disciples. We see how He was not afraid to touch the hands of lepers or to deal with the sick and the infirm. Jesus went from town to town, city to city, helping people, serving people, along with serving a good portion of the good news, the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, the forgiveness of sins. And He was... That is the greatest show of love. The greatest show. God sent His Son. You can't get a greater testimony to love. And He sent His Son to serve sinners. He sent His Son for me. Mind-boggling, but He did. I don't understand it. When I look around the world, especially before I was a Christian, I saw all kinds of people that I didn't think were worth dirt. He died for them. He died for me. And so I have a different perspective today. I think everybody is worth more than the whole world and everything in the world. And we can also show our love by serving those people, by serving other people, not just the saints, but we serve all people to the best of our ability. Paul wrote, I thank Christ, now listen to this. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has what? Enabled me. He's enabled us. Because He counted me faithful, Paul said. He accounts us faithful, putting me into the ministry. When you became a Christian, you were put into something, the body of Christ, and the body of Christ has work to do. The body of Christ is an evangelical body. The body of Christ is a giving body, and the body of Christ is a body that is very able to teach. And so remember that. He enabled us. He enabled Paul. He enabled us. It was the same Spirit. We didn't have the same talents as Paul, but we have talents, and we need to use them. Paul commanded, be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and look, serving the Lord. We want to be a servant of the Lord. Make me a servant, just like your Son, for He was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Wow. That's a fantastic thing. And so we want to talk a little bit about, again, the life of a servant. Christians, we're all servants. We need to be. God enabled us. He made us to be servants. And that word servant there, it's a Greek word. It's a noun, which means it's a person, place or thing. In this case, it's a person. And that's you. That's me. Servants. And so we're not talking about an action or an adverb or an adjective, something that we've done. It is what we are, what we're supposed to be. And we're known by God because we were born again. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. That's what happened. We were buried with Christ in baptism, where we were dead with Him, and we were raised up by the power of God, and we came out of that water a new creation, a new life, walking in a newness of life. We're in Christ now, and we need to be servants. Everyone who is Christ, we need to make this claim. If we're in Christ, we want our lives to be reciprocal to the price that Jesus paid for them. You know, it's a reciprocal, meaning that we need to give back because He gave a lot. What did He give? Well, 1 Corinthians says that you were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Well, what was the price? Well, we see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. We read that it was to the elders, Paul wrote to the churches of the church of God, which he, Jesus, purchased with his own blood. That was the price. The price was his blood. And we're all purchased by that. Bought at a price means that Christ died for us on that cross. And so every member of the Lord's body here tonight, we want to live lives that are exemplary. We want to live lives that are sacrificial, living sacrifices. And we want to live lives that are pleasing and acceptable to God. In our bodies, by our spirit, by the Spirit of God, we want to live those lives. And with this in mind, you know, we look at the idea of where it all comes from. It starts with love. Obviously, we're going to love the Lord our God. We want to love the Lord our God with all our mind and our soul and our strength, all our heart. We want to do that. But Jesus said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your mind and strength, and the first greatest commandment. And he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so we need to love our neighbor. Each of us must be committed to that great commission and shroud ourselves in that kind of service, a service that is filled with love for others. Love for God first, love for others. And so service must be in compliance with that love. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all those great attributes of love. And the greatest thing of the three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, of course, is love. And again, you consider the words of the Master as he taught the disciples. And he said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served. So Jesus spoke those words. What's that mean? James 1:22, what does it mean? It means that Jesus was a doer of the Word. He came to please the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to serve. And he was a doer of the Word. And we've talked about so many things that he's done all throughout this year. We've literally kind of leaned a lot through the book of John, where we were looking at a lot of things that Jesus did. You know, from chapter 12 to chapter 13, the theme kind of shifts into things that Jesus taught more than the things that he did. But we know he came to serve. Not to be served. And he came to give his life a ransom for many, a ransom for you, a ransom for me. What a great testimony that would be to our faith and our love of God, to give our lives to him, whether it be a physical sense or just spiritually, which is far better, to give your life, your whole life over to serve the Lord. You know what we should do is on a daily basis. And I do this myself. You know, I get up and before my feet hit the floor, I pray to God. Well, I do. I give God thanks. But one of the things that I always say is, Lord, what may I do to serve you today? How can I be a servant? How can I be what you want me to be? And I think it's a really good thing because it gets you going in that direction each time. And we want to consider that. That what's involved in serving God? Well, it all starts again with a godly attitude. That is a pure, good conscience and pure faith. A pure heart, a good conscience, and pure faith. Those things they're demanded. It's a sacrificial kind of an attitude. It's a kind of service that inevitably, any things that involve your life are going to bring God right into the picture. That pure light. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Remember what he said? Draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We need to have pure, pure hearts. Hearts that are acceptable in service to God. Hearts that aren't going to offend God. Hearts that are filled with His will, not my will. You know, we talked about that this morning, how our personal will can destroy us spiritually. When we desire something and we want to be not willing to admit truth, and we do that so often, then our will hardens our hearts so that we cannot serve God and His will. We end up having a defiled heart. And Paul put it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." It all starts with the right attitude. It all starts. You know what the word ulterior means? Ulterior motive. I have a neighbor in Akron. His name's Chuck. And Chuck, anytime you talked to him, he was always ready to serve. When I wasn't able to clean the snow off of my rather large driveway, Chuck would be out there clearing my snow. When I couldn't mow the grass, Chuck mowed the grass. In fact, when we moved up here, my neighbor started mowing my lawn. He picked up weeds and he did yard work and cleaned up fallen branches and leaves. And Chuck did that. And you know, Chuck never had an ulterior motive. It's just the goodness of his heart. He had a pure heart and a good conscience. But I had another neighbor, Mary. And if Mary came over and talked to you, if Mary called you on the phone, if you ever heard her voice, you knew that at the end of the sentence was going to be, "Can you?" She had ulterior motives for everything she did. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be. And it happens when, we can have a bad conscience. What's a bad conscience? When we sin and our conscience kicks us and you begin to feel guilt. When you look at yourself in the mirror and you have to turn away and you understand, Jesus died for sinners, for the ungodly sinners, Romans chapter 5 and at verse 6. And a good conscience simply means that you have no guilt. I can't tell you how many good members of the church do not have a guilty conscience. I used to think that was impossible. But over the years, I learned that you can live without a guilty conscience simply by saying no to sin. We can do that. And so we want to have that clear mind, that good conscience, that pure heart where we're not looking at ourselves and realizing that we're not able to serve God because we're walking around in sin. It means that I treat Chuck and I treat Mary the same way, with the same spirit, even though they're starkly different. So purifying our hearts, serving Him, the Lord, with a pure heart and pure faith, means that there's nothing left. That if He says no, you say no. If He says good, you say good. If He says bad, you say bad. It's a pretty simple formula. And another element of that is just simple humbleness. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Old Testament, of course, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. He says, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Pretty simple. And yes, that's an Old Testament passage. But, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter says, that He may exalt you in due time. So we need to be a people that are humble. A people that are humble. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, you know this scripture too. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. That's a great text, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. We're going to turn from our wicked ways. Get rid of the bad conscience and have a pure heart and a good conscience. Hospitality is another thing that Christians can do. Serving God means serving others. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, Peter tells us to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And then that is in the New Testament. You see, you know, that word's only used three times, and two times it's a requirement for elders. But listen, we need to be hospitable because it applies to us that one time, and that's all that it takes. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 10, you remember what happened there, Elisha. He's going by this widow's house, the Shunammite woman, not a widow, but the Shunammite woman, and he's going past her house, and she sees that and invites him to have some food with them, and notices that he's always going by the house. So she goes to her husband and she persuades her husband to make a little small upper room on the house and put in a bed and a table, a chair and a lampstand for Elisha. Hospitality. Go out of your way to make people feel comfortable and invite them as often as you can into your home. Hospitality, that's the way to serve others. Unselfish attitude is another way to... a life of service requires an unselfish attitude. Let nothing be done, Paul said, through selfish ambition or conceit, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others greater than himself. See that? Lowliness of mind, humbleness, let each esteem others better or greater than himself. We don't look out for our own interest, but for the interest of others. That's what we need to do. That's part of being unselfish. Remember Romans chapter 10, or Romans chapter 12, and we had looked at verse 10 there and 11. Remember verse 13. You know, Paul said, be kindly and affectionate to one another, and brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not lagging in diligence, so on. But in verse 13, he says, distributing to the saints, given to hospitality. Unselfishness is a way to do that. All right, so there's no me first in any of these texts. Christians can't have that attitude. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about Him and what He wants, His will in my life. And like our Master, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in order to serve rightly, we have to have that sacrificial, unselfish attitude. Romans chapter 12, 1 again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's your reasonable service. So that's a daily task. It's not something you do just one time and say, cha-ching, I'm done. We have to have that attitude. Our sacrifice cannot be too great. And literally, in some sense of the word, it can't even be too small. As long as you're doing what you do for the Master, being a servant to His people and to the world. Doing nothing, of course, leaves us empty. It leaves us worthless, really. That's when you start to have a guilty conscience, when you know you're supposed to have said something and you don't. You know that you're supposed to serve and work within the congregation and you choose not to sing or not to say a prayer, or not to serve at the table or not to teach a Bible class with the kids. That creates an emptiness. Nothing will take the place of that except service and sacrifice. So, how will Christians serve the Master? Well, to begin with, we do it by glorifying God in worship, in the church. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. The Apostle Paul wrote, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. So it's all to the glory of God. Right? Remember John chapter 12 and verse 28. We read that this morning. Last week we read that. For the glory We glorify thy name, Jesus said. And God said, that voice comes down from heaven and says, I have glorified it and I will. Well, we need to be that again of God. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. We need to do that to glorify the Father again and again and again. You know, John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work. Let's finish the work. Let's be good servants of God and make sure that we do what we've been asked to do by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Finish the work. Do the things for people that God has given us. And by serving others, we'll be able to accomplish that. Serving other people, you know, Jesus washed the feet. God washed the feet of the disciples. He humbled himself and he served. There's an example. John chapter 13, 1 through 17. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, what was the command? You go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Do that. Just go. You're serving God. I like this one in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, scatters. It says when they were scattered abroad, but when they went out and were scattered abroad, you know, it was by compulsion. It wasn't a choice. They probably didn't want to leave and go, but when they did, what did they do? They were scattered, like those little white things that you blow on, those dandelions, and you blow on them and they just go all over the place. Be like that. Spread the gospel. Share the good news. Everywhere you go, let people see your light and preach that gospel. Be hospitable. That's what they did, Acts chapter 8, and at verse 4. Paul instructed the church at Galatia. We need to heed that. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, what do we do? Can I help? Can I help you? We have brethren here that have done that many, many times. Can I help you do this? You know, maybe you're a little busy. Maybe, can I help here? Can I help there? We need to be that person. Can I help? That's what will please God. Finally, what did the early church do? Well, here, pretty simple. They sang. So we do that, and we're going to be pleasing unto God. We're going to be living sacrifices. If we just hold to that truth, don't deviate, don't add to or take away. They prayed. We can do that. They remembered the Lord's Supper at this table each Lord's day. They made offerings. The early church, we make offerings of the means that God has blessed us with. And they teach. They teach just like they did in the early days of the church. And we continue to teach. And we have an example from the churches in Thessalonica. First Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that they turned to God from idols and served the living and true God. That's our example. We want to work in faith and labor of love with patience and hope, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3. Serving God with acceptably with reverence and godly fear, Hebrews 12 and 28. We read that also. So we need to be a people, as Paul spoke of, we serve one another. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So there you go. They loved one another fervently with a pure heart, and they turned to God from idols. Those are the things that help us to live a life of service. Just a few, and there's others, but that's just a snapshot of a Christian life of service. And so our life, you know, it's not me first, it's God first. Christians, your life will involve service to God if you are living with a pure heart and a good conscience. And your life will involve service of the brethren. Your life will involve service to your neighbor. And your life will, of course, involve service to God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because we love the Master, we'll serve the brethren. If we love and serve our neighbors, it's because not necessarily just because we love them, because they're not all going to be amiable. Some of them are going to be kind of contrary, but we love them anyway because we're Christians. And our service is focused on God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and not on what we might get in return. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus, He died for us. He paid the ultimate price, and all He wants is our love and faith in return, our obedience. So seek first the kingdom and then all His righteousness, the Scripture says, and all these things will be added to you. Let's focus our lives on Jesus. Let's focus our lives on service. And remember that Hebrews 12 and 28. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. All right. I thank you so much. And remember that this is a time in our service when we extend an invitation. And again, this is such an important time. The Scriptures tell us to make these kinds of decisions while it's called today. Because today is valuable. It may or may not be the last day. And that's not a cause that is going to make anybody make a decision to follow Christ. What makes you decide to follow Jesus is a desire to live eternally with God. A desire to admit that this Bible, this book, is filled with evidences that prove that God is God and Jesus was Jesus. The Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit. And there is only one church and there's only one way to heaven. This book. If you're not willing to admit that, it's not because you don't believe. I mentioned that this morning. It's simply because you've hardened your heart. Your will usurps God's will in your mind. Don't do that. Don't do that. Jesus died on a cross. We all know that to be true. He was beaten and bloodied and murdered, literally, hanging upon a cross. And His blood was shed that we might have forgiveness of sin through the power of that blood. There's no reason not to admit that. Jesus gave us instructions on what we must do to be saved. He healed the blind, the sick, and the lame. He did all those things to prove who He was. Many, many witnesses saw that. And then He simply said, hear, believe, repent of your sins, confess me before men, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And He's going to add you to the body of Christ, and you just simply live out your life faithful till death. If you have a need, this is a good time today. I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.